So how is everyone doing this morning? How was your morning? Great. You ever have one of those mornings where you're trying to get ready for church and just kind of nothing seems to go right? Maybe one kid was up sick last night. Maybe one of them can't find their shoes and keeps forgetting to go look for it. Maybe you burn the toast and you decide to have cereal and you find that the milk's sour. You know, one of those mornings? There's a book I remember reading with the kids when they were young, Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. Does that kind of describe it sometimes, how your day goes? Terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day? Sometimes, though, it's a little more serious than just a kid's book or not finding a shoe in the morning. Sometimes maybe it involves, your job. And sometimes maybe it's not a week or it's not a day or a week, but it's a month or years. I didn't do anything. Can you still hear me? Okay. Sometimes it may involve a lot longer time. And sometimes, you know, it may involve maybe your health or something like that. And you don't feel good. You can't just get anything done. And you're struggling. What do you think about in times like that? You want to get through it, right? You want to get past it. You want to get back to normal. You want to get out of that situation. You want someone to help you. And one of the things you do at that time
switch.
This is on, okay. All right, you can hear me still? Hopefully? Okay, good. We desperately want our lives to get back to normal at that point, right? We're looking for any way that can help us. And if you're a Christian, one of the things you do is you pray. You cry out to God. And that's what the Israelites were doing here, because they were slaves in Egypt. And they were praying, they were crying out to God. So what we want to do to this morning is we want to look at the story about Moses. And Moses, how God calls to Moses to deliver the people of Israel, because he's heard about their cry of suffering. And as we look through this, the goal is to look at six different principles as we go through the story. Principles of how God delivers us from suffering. All right? The first principle we're going to look at is in Exodus 3, verse 7. Exodus 3 and verse 7. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. You hear what God says there? He's seen our misery. He's heard our crying out, and he's concerned about our suffering. The first principle is that God is aware of our suffering. God is aware of our suffering. But here's the thing. The Israelites at this point had been in Egypt for something like 450 years, and for something like the last 275 years, they have been slaves in Egypt. So for 275 years, they have been crying out to God. And it must have seemed to them maybe like God wasn't really hearing them, right? It must have seemed that way. A couple weeks ago at work, I needed some information on from an insurance company that we deal with. And they're usually very quick to respond. So I sent an email. Nothing happened. Sent another email. Still nothing. Now, this is really strange. So I sent an email to the boss, and he comes back all apologetic. He says, I'm sorry, your emails went into the spam filter. We never got your message. I'll tell you right now, God does not have a spam filter. Right? God hears our prayers. He knows we're suffering. In fact, it says in Daniel 9:23 that as soon as you began to pray, an answer was given. How quickly does God answer prayer? The answer is immediately. Immediately. Why is it then that sometimes it seems like to us, you know, just like it seemed like to the Israelites for 275 years, that God hadn't really answered that prayer? Why is that? I think maybe we can try and maybe put it into our terms. You know, picture when I was, a while ago, when Ian was young, my son,
go to the amusement park. And we're going around this amusement park, and he comes to me and he goes, Dad, you got to help me. I'm really suffering here, Dad. I'm really suffering. I'm looking around, and I'm seeing all these kids have cotton candy, and I don't have any. I'm suffering, Dad. You have to help me out. I need this cotton candy. How am I going to answer him? Well, you know, that depends, doesn't it? Suppose it's really close to when we're going to go have something to eat for dinner. What am I going to tell him? No. I'm going to tell him no, it's too close to dinner. What about maybe if we just had lunch? What am I going to tell him? Not now, wait. We'll have some later for a snack. Or, if the time is right, I'm going to say, yes, that's a great idea. We're at an amusement park. Let's go get some cotton candy. You know? That's what I'm going to say. No, yes, or wait. And I think it's kind of the same way with God and the way he answers prayer. But the thing about it is, think about, again, about my son there at the amusement park. If I say, yes, let's have some, does he hear that answer? You bet. He runs right ahead to where it's sold. Suppose I tell him no or wait. Does he hear that answer? 5 minutes later, what do you think he asked me? Dad, can we get some cotton candy now? We tend to not hear an answer if it's not yes. Don't you think that? And I think that applies a lot to us in prayer when we ask God for something. If the answer isn't yes, we tend to not hear it. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that we shouldn't pray? No, of course not. In fact, God even told us to be persistent in praying. It doesn't mean not to pray. But one of the things we can do, though, and it tells us this in the book of James, it tells us we can pray for wisdom. Wisdom to maybe understand God's answer better. Because God may be telling us no or wait. And we have to remember that those are some of the answers that God may give. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. If we're not sure how God is answering our prayer, we can ask him. Ask him for help. Help to understand that prayer. So that's the first principle of God's deliverance. The first principle is that God knows all about our suffering. And while we may not sometimes not think he knows about it, we need to be sure we know that God answers our prayers immediately, that he's concerned about our suffering. We just have to remember that sometimes those answers might not always be yes. The second principle is found in Exodus chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10. Exodus 3, 9 and 10. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. When God's time is right, when his timing and his purpose is right, he is ready now to send Moses to deliver the people of Israel. Now, who is Moses? Moses grew up where? In Egypt. He was Jewish. He was an Israelite. But God had already knew ahead of time that he was going to deliver the Israelites. And so God had him educated where? In Egypt. He had him educated as the son of the daughter of Pharaoh. He had him educated as Egyptian royalty to help prepare him for this very time. God already knew ahead of time and was planning ahead. But then something happened, right? Moses tried to help out one of his fellow Israelites. One of his fellow Israelites was fighting with an Egyptian, and Moses intervened but ended up killing the Egyptian and ended up having to flee for his life out of Egypt. And he ended up, for the next 40 years of his life, herding sheep. And that's what he was doing now, at this time, when God spoke to him from this burning bush. So who is Moses? Well, Moses, at the core of it, was an Israelite. Even though he was raised in Egypt, he stood up for his fellow Israelite. At the core of it, he's an Israelite. What does that tell us, that God sent an Israelite to help to rescue the deliver the Israelites? What it tells us, if we're a Christian, who is God most likely going to send to help us if we're suffering. Another Christian, isn't he? Because what does God tell Moses? He tells him, "So now, go, I am sending you." The second principle of God's deliverance is that he uses us to deliver others. Right? And sometimes that's us delivering others, and sometimes it's others delivering us. It works both ways. So that's the second principle of God's deliverance, that God uses us. What happens next, and you have to understand this from Moses' perspective, what happens next is that Moses starts to ask God four questions. He asks God four questions. He's really unsure about this, and you have to understand where Moses is coming from. He's been a shepherd for 40 years. He walks up to this mountain, and he sees this strange sight. And he goes to a close look. It's a bush that's burning. And then, even stranger, God himself speaks to him out of that bush. And then, you know what? In a sense, it's almost even stranger. What does God tell him? "By the way, Moses, I know you've been here for 40 years. I want you to go back to Egypt. You know the place that you had to run for your life from? I want you to go back there, and I want you to talk to the Israelites. There's maybe about 2 million of them now. And I want you to then tell them that I've sent you and convince them all that. And then I want you to go to the Pharaoh." He's a new Pharaoh now. You don't know him. "But I want you to go and tell him that even though the Israelites have been their slave force, I'm taking them all out of your country, and I'm going to bring them to the promised land." What would you do if God said that to you? Probably say, you probably have a few questions, right? And Moses had a bunch of questions. And the principles that we're going to get for God's deliverance are going to come from God's answers to Moses' questions. So the first question that Moses raises to God is in verse 11. "But Moses said, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?'" Who am I? In effect, Moses is saying, "Who, me, Lord?" You can kind of picture at the burning bush when God says to Moses, "Go, I am sending you," that Moses kind of did one of these and said, "Are you talking to that shepherd behind me, maybe? You know, who am I, Lord? I've been here for 40 years in the wilderness. I don't know. It's been a long time, Lord." And worse, Moses starts to think about it. You know, if I go back to Egypt, they probably got my picture up on the wall in the Egyptian post office with, top 10 most wanted for murder. If I go to Egypt, am I even going to get out of there alive, Lord? Am I even going to get out of there alive? How can I go back to Egypt? So how does God answer him? Look at verse 12. "And God said," five words, "I will be with you." I will be with you. That's what God told Moses. Who are you? Who are you doesn't matter, Moses, because I will be with you. And then God says something else to Moses, something else to help him out. And he says to him, "And this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." You will worship God on this mountain. The "you" there, in the Hebrew, that word "you" is plural. You know how we say "you," sometimes it means just one person, sometimes we say "you" and we mean all of you? God is saying, when you leave Egypt, all of you are going to worship on this mountain. What does that tell Moses? It tells him, number one, he's going to get out of Egypt alive, right? Because if he doesn't get out of Egypt alive, he can't come back to this mountain. So God reassures him that he's going to make it out of Egypt alive. But he also tells him he's going to make it out of there with all of the Israelites. And they're all going to come back to this mountain to worship. The other thing that's interesting here is that word "worship." The Hebrew word for worship means also to serve or to be a slave of. So that when that verse 12 could also be translated as, when you have come out of Egypt, you, plural, will serve God in this mountain. You will be slaves of God in this mountain. And you think about it, the Israelites were what? They were just slaves in Egypt. And now God's saying, guess what? You're not going to be my slaves here. I'm going to bring you out of Egypt, but I'm not going to bring you out of Egypt so that you can go your merry way. so that you can, you know, find a nice little Greek island to retire on. No, you're going to now be my servants, my slaves. So this is the third principle of God's deliverance, that God promises that he will be with us. God will be with us, and we will worship him. That's the third principle of God's deliverance. He will be with us. We will not be alone. He will go with us, and we will worship him. So after God answers Moses' first question, now Moses has another question. Because now he's thinking, okay, well, I'm going to make it out of Egypt alive, but how do I convince the Israelites, these 2 million people, that I'm actually speaking for God? How do I do that? Listen to what Moses says in verse 13. Verse 13, Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" We need to understand this question before we can listen to God's answer. Because if you tell the Israelites, "The God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," that's enough. That tells them who God is. There's no name that's needed. Moses isn't asking, "Who are you, God?" What he's saying is, "By what authority, by what name can I give the Israelites?" It's kind of like if I was to go to someone and say, "Look, you know, I want you to do this and move this to here." Well, that's one thing. But if I go to that same person and show him a letter and say, "Here, I got a letter from the President of the United States, and in his name I want you to go do this and move there," which one do you think has a little more impact and has more authority? Moses is asking, by what name, by what authority can I tell the Israelites to show that you have sent me? That's his question. Listen now to God's answer. God answers him in verse 14. God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation.'" This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. What name is that? That's the name Lord. In your Bibles, when you look at it, what you'll see is you'll see a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, all capitals. When you see the word Lord written like that, because sometimes it'll be written differently, and when it's written differently, it's a different word, but when you see it written in all capitals, it's the Hebrew YHWH. YHWH. And you notice there's no vowels there. You know why there's no vowels? Because the Jews understood, the ancient Jews understood that this name was so sacred, so holy, because God told them that this is the name by which he is to be known, the name by which he is to be remembered forever, that they were afraid they might use the name wrong, they might say the name wrong. And to avoid even saying the name wrong, they took the vowels out. They also did some other things where they added in vowels from a different word for God so that they would say that other word instead. They did all kinds of things. But this is what they did so that they would never use the sacred name of God out loud. That's how holy it was. And what happens now is God now gives Moses the meaning of this sacred name of God. See, the thing about it is, God has already called himself YHWH, and we may know it more as Yahweh. You may have heard Yahweh, YAHWEH. That's our best guess at how it was spelled. We don't know how it was spelled. No one knows, because the vowels have been removed. But God had used that name before. God had told Abraham back in Genesis 15:7, he had told him that "I am the Lord," L-O-R-D, all capitals, "I am Yahweh." So the Israelites would know this name. But God tells Moses something very interesting if you look ahead to chapter 6, verse 2. In chapter 6, verse 2, God tells Moses, I am the Lord Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. In the Hebrew, that's a different word now. That's El Shaddai, different Hebrew word. And if you look back, sure enough, you'll see that God revealed himself to Abraham or to Isaac or to Jacob. And he says, I am God Almighty to them. And that's how he talked to them. It says in Exodus 6:3, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Okay? So they knew the name, but they didn't know the meaning of that name. They knew the name of God. They didn't know the meaning of it. And now God tells Moses, I'm going to tell you the meaning of my name. I'm going to tell you something special so that you will then, the Israelites will know that I have sent you. And the meaning of that name, God explains it. The root word for YHWH comes from the Hebrew to be or to exist. And so God tells Moses, I am who I am. I am who I am. What does that mean? That means that God is. God doesn't require anyone else. What about me? Well, first of all, I require God to have created the world. I require my parents to have been born. I require a bunch of things to just be here. Rene Descartes said, I think, therefore I am. He recognized that he could think, and therefore he must exist. God says it differently. God says, I am who I am. I don't need anything else. I exist. I am. And he tells Moses, tell the Israelites, I am, which sounds very similar to YHWH, Yahweh, sounds very similar. Tell them that I am has sent me to you. What God is telling us, and this is the next principle of God's deliverance, what God is telling us is that all the authority we need is in his name. If we want to do something for someone else, if we go in the name of God, that's all the authority we need. Maybe you're here and maybe you know someone and you don't know them that well. And you're thinking, well, you know, they could use some help, but I don't really know them that well. You know what? If you help them in God's name, that's the only authority you need. You don't need to know them well because it's in the name of God. I just want to remark on, I don't want to embarrass her, but that we have a visitor from Australia, and she's Chinese. But the thing about it is, I never met her before, but immediately, because we both serve God, there's a bond there, there's a unity. And we can enjoy that because that's what God has given us. So when we want to help someone, all we need is to go in the name of our God, and we have his authority. This is the fourth principle of God's deliverance. The next thing that happens is that Moses still has another question. He still has another question. You know what it is? Moses, he doesn't really feel this. He's not feeling it. He's not sure about it. And he feels inadequate. And you know what? Truth be told, don't we feel inadequate too? A lot of times when God wants us to do something. So Moses has another question for God. It's in chapter 4 and verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake. And Moses ran from it. Apparently Moses was afraid of snakes like the rest of us. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Probably not good advice in general for handling snakes, but this is what God told him. So he reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, that's Yahweh, the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. God goes on and gives, in the next couple of verses, two more miraculous signs to Moses to show that God has sent him. But you know, I think the most important thing here is the very first thing that God says to Moses after his question. What does God say to him? He says, what is that in your hand? What was it? Piece of wood? shepherd's staff. I mean, you use it maybe to guide the sheep or maybe to battle off an animal, maybe use it as a walking stick, but it's a piece of wood. I tell you, if anything at all had been in Moses' hand, God would have done something miraculous with it. It doesn't matter what was in Moses' hand. That was an ordinary shepherd's staff. God tells us the same way. It doesn't matter what's in your hand. I will make use of it. Maybe what's in your hand is you've made a lot of extra food or extra soup, and you can take that in your hand and you can bring that to someone who's been shut in, someone who's sick. What else is in our hands? You know, what's in my hand right now? You know, what can I do with a car? Can I bring someone to a doctor's appointment? Can I bring someone to a grocery store, someone that needs it? I know these things happen because I hear about them in our church, and that's people serving and listening to God and doing these things. This is the fifth principle of God's deliverance. God will use whatever is in our hands. God will take it and use it to help others and help their suffering. The sixth principle, the last principle of God's deliverance, is found in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10. Exodus 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. This is an even more specific objection by Moses, still feeling inadequate for the task that God has given him. You know, it's kind of funny because I have to say that when I prepare to speak, I pretty much go through every one of these questions. Lord, who am I? Lord, by what authority do I have? Lord, I'm not a good speaker. And God kind of gives the same answers, I guess, now that I think about it. He says, go, you know. He says, I'm sending you. He says, I'll be with you. He says, your authority is my name. And one of God's names is the Word of God. And that's my authority, what is speaking. And God says, look, Scott, who made your facial muscles? Who made your voice box? Who made your tongue? Who made your lips? Who made your mouth? Who made it so you could speak? Is it not I? That's what God says. God can take anything that we feel is not adequate, and it'll be more than adequate. Why? Because he will teach us what to say, right? Now, it may not just be talking. It could be anything that we use for God. It could be our hands or feet. Whatever we feel is not adequate, God can still use. Jesus told his apostles something very similar in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 18. Jesus said to them, On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time when you have to now say something, at that time you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. You don't have to worry. We don't have to worry about what we're going to say. A lot of us are probably afraid to get up in front of and speak to someone. A lot of us are afraid to go just one-on-one and say something about God, aren't we? And God says, you don't have to worry, because at that time you'll be given what to say. Now, I want to make one thing also clear here, though. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't prepare. What do you think would happen if this morning I didn't prepare at all? I got up here and just read the passage and said, Lord, help me to speak. Do you think that would be good? Do you think I'd be following what God wants me to do? It's put this way in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Always be prepared. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared. We should study the Bible. We should prepare. But we don't have to worry about what we're going to say, because God will speak through us. At that time, what do we have to do? Trust God. Trust God to speak through us, right? That's what has to happen next. What do you think happened with Moses? You know what the next thing that Moses said was to God at this point? He said, Lord, send someone else. And as you think about that, it's pretty sad, isn't it? The worst part is preparing this sermon and think about how many times God has said to me, Scott, that person over there, you know, they need some help. And I say, Lord, I'm kind of busy this afternoon. God says, that person, you know, you could use something now, something in your hand that you could use for him. And I'm like, Lord, you know, that's not really my gift. That's not really my thing. I don't know if I'd be good at that. And the Lord says, there's another person over here. Go help them. Go. I am sending you. And I'm like, Lord, send someone else. It's kind of a tough thing to hear, isn't it? When you realize that you're the one that's been saying it. But there's good news. Because even though at this point God did get angry at Moses, God told Moses something. God said to Moses, look, right now, already on his way here, is Aaron, your brother. You remember Aaron, Moses? He's the one that got the gift of gab in the family. He's the one that's a good speaker in the family. He's the one that's got the debate trophies from Egypt in his room at home. He's a good speaker. And tell you what, Moses, I will tell you what to say. You can tell Aaron what to say, and Aaron will speak to the people. God knew that Moses was not a good speaker. And God already had a plan in place to help Moses. What God wanted from Moses was for Moses to trust him, that God would speak through him. After Moses heard this, you know what happened next? He went. He finally trusted God. He went. He went to Egypt. He spoke to those 2 million Israelites and told them that God had a message for him. That message was he was going to now, after 275 years of slavery, deliver them and bring them out of Egypt. And then he went to the Pharaoh, the new Pharaoh he'd never met before, and he told him, look, let my people go. And it wasn't easy, was it? It took a long time. It took many plagues. But finally, they were able to leave Egypt. And finally what happened? They wandered and came to this very mountain that Moses is at right now, at this burning bush. And at that mountain, it says that they served God. You know how they served God? You know what happened to that mountain? God gave them the Ten Commandments. God told them, this is how you are going to serve me now. When Moses finally trusted God, that's when all these things happened. God wants us to trust him, that he is always aware of our suffering. God wants us to trust him, that he will send each of us, others of us, that God will use us to help others. God wants us to trust him, that he in his name is all the authority we need to go and to help others. God wants us to trust him, that he will take, that he will be with us. God wants us to trust him, that he will use whatever is in our hand. And God wants us to trust us. God wants us to trust him, that he will use us in the sense that he made us. No part of what we have is inadequate. God will provide for us. Moses finally trusted God and went. And when he trusted God and went, he was able to do what God called him to do, what God sent him to do. He was able to deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt. God wants us to trust him with whatever he calls us to do. This life of Moses is summarized a bit in Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith. And I'd just like to read from Hebrews 11 to conclude the message this morning, talking about the faith of Moses. Hebrews 11, verse 24, by faith or by trust, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. That's what faith, that's what trust is all about. Seeing him who is invisible. That's what God calls us to do. He's already answered all of our questions, hasn't he? But now he asks us another question, or actually not a question, he now tells us something else. He says to us, so now go. I am sending you to help someone. Think of what happens if we don't go. That person may have to wait 275 years for deliverance, right? Think of what happens if we do go. God shows his power and delivers that person from whatever they're suffering from. God calls us to go. He calls us to help each other. Let's hear him. Let's close in prayer. Oh Lord, you are a great and marvelous God. A God who created us. A God who knows us. A God who is over us, who controls us. Lord, we praise your name. But we're also mindful, Lord, that you call to us and that you ask us to help others here. Father, we just pray that we would be open to that. Father, we just pray that we might hear ourselves when we are saying to you, not now, Lord, that we might hear ourselves in that say, Lord, send someone else. And we might recognize that and say, you know what, Lord? You're right. I will trust you in this. I may not feel adequate, but you are adequate, Lord. You are my strength, and you have promised that you will be with me, and that you will be my authority, and that you will use whatever's in my hand, and that I will be more than adequate to serve you. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name. Amen.